My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so we take James' counsel that we might bring forth those things that are full of grace and for edification from our mouths. Excuse me, now as we pray, let me just encourage you and ask you to pray for a brother whom we love dearly, for Hugh Gordon. Pray for Hugh, who is scheduled to have hip replacement surgery, early in July, July 6th, I think, around there. So do pray for him. Pray that things will go very well. And pray for his recovery. You have to be very, very careful when you are recuperating from all of this. You have to be very careful to restrict your actions and so forth. So pray for him that things will go very well. Pray for Jean as she will try to keep him under control as he recovers. It's a monumental task. I was at the wedding yesterday of Nate and Melissa, sitting at the table where Hugh and Jean were sitting, and noticed how difficult it is for her to control him. She was away. She went to the ladies' room, and he said to me, "I think I'm going to have another piece of chocolate while Jean's away." So it gave me some insight into the challenges that she faces. So do pray for her as well, and pray that she will be able to help him as best she can. Let's pray together. Well, what if I told you that you had power to do enormous good? If I said to you that you had power to help people, power to strengthen people, to encourage them, power to help them to rise above their struggles, and in a real sense, power to bring life to people. That would make the Christian life pretty exciting, wouldn't it? We are doing a series entitled Living the Christian Life and looking at some of the challenges of living the Christian life. Tonight we want to look at it in this way, that as you live the Christian life in this world, you have power to do enormous good in your Christian life. And we're not talking about John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and these men who have such wide and powerful ministries under God. We're talking about us, about you and I. And the fact that by God's grace and by His power, we can do enormous good in our lives. And we can leave a mark on our world. And we can have an impact upon the lives of all those who come into our spheres, and we can make a difference in the lives of all those people that we have contact with. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And what we want to think about tonight is the power of words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So death and life are in the power of the tongue. So let's think about three things. We'll think about the power of the tongue, the problem of the tongue, the potential of the tongue, and then we'll talk just a little bit about some help in terms of controlling it. James says it's hard to control the tongue, so we're going to try and think about some ways in which we can do that. But first of all, the power of the tongue. One writer says in commenting on this text, he says, "There is nothing which seems more insubstantial than speech, a mere vibration in the atmosphere which touches the nerves of hearing and then dies away. There is no organ which seems smaller and less considerable than the tongue, a little member which is not even seen, and physically speaking is soft and weak. The word which issues out of the lips is the greatest power in human life." And so the power of life and death is in the tongue. That's the kind of thing that James is telling us in chapter 3. We read that passage. Let me just read again from verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us," James 3, verse 3. "And we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large, they're driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell." Now, what he is saying is this, again, as Proverbs says, that there is tremendous power, tremendous influence in the tongue. It is a bit and a rudder. And so you can turn the horse and you can turn the ship with just this little instrument. And so this little instrument can have great influence over a larger object. And that's what James is saying the tongue is capable of. With just this little instrument, it can have an impact far in excess of its size. And then he talks about a spark and the fire. And so just this little spark, and it can produce a raging inferno. Well, the same is true in terms of the tongue. Though it is small and seemingly insubstantial, it can have a tremendous, overpowering impact. And then he also says, does James, that there is great power and little control. It has an enormous impact. It has all kinds of power, does the tongue, and sadly, we seem to have little control over it. And we seem to not be able to direct it, and not be able to ensure that we do good with this power and not evil. So there is tremendous power in the tongue. Think, for instance, about Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Just turn to that for a moment. Proverbs 17, verse 9. There is power in the tongue to do this kind of thing, this kind of damage. Proverbs 17, verse 9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Somebody who slanders and somebody who gossips, what is he or she capable of? Well, they are capable of separating friends. And in fact, the idea here is chief friends. They're capable, this slanderous individual, this gossipy individual is capable of separating chief friends, people who are bosom friends, by the things that people say. These people can be driven apart. That's tremendous power. In fact, Psalm 57 and verse 4 says that some people's tongues are like sharp swords. That is, they can cut people to the quick. As I say, there's tremendous power in the tongue, tremendous power in the words that you and I wield. And we can cut people right to the quick. Now, in a positive sense, again, just thinking about the tremendous power of words, in a positive sense, the Lord Jesus has words of life. That's what Peter says. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the privilege of Christians is to take those words and to tell them to other people. Imagine, a jailer says to Paul, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What must I do in order that I might be delivered from my sin, free from judgment, and live forever with God? What kind of question that is! And how marvelous then that Paul is able to respond. And he's able to say, well, let me tell you, I have the answer for you. Now you and I are in the same position. We're surrounded by people who are dead in sin and under judgment and condemnation. And what they need most desperately, we have. We can speak to them. We can give them words of life. We can tell them, this is God's answer. And so that's why we say that there's power of life and death in the tongue. But look at it in a negative way. If we were to respond and say, well, you know, you need to do this, you need to go to a Baptist church, and you need to do these types of things, and you need to engage in these kinds of activity, and hopefully then you will make it. Well, and we describe for them salvation by works. And so you see what Proverbs is saying, there's power of life and death in the tongue, and if we tell people that, then we are showing them the way to hell, not the way to heaven. And so there's tremendous potential in terms of what we say. We must be very, very careful about what we say. The second thing is the problem of the tongue. We can appreciate, I hope, the power of the tongue. But as we think about the power, we need to look at it in a negative and then in a positive way. And first of all, in a negative way, there is tremendous potential for damage. There is tremendous potential for harm in terms of our conversation. I could very easily preach a whole sermon on this aspect because Proverbs alone has about 60 things to say, warning us about the sins of the tongue. And so you could spend a good deal of time looking through all of those things. We're just going to give you a bit of a glimpse, just a bit of a reminder about just how dangerous the tongue is. So what is the problem with the tongue? Well, first of all, the tongue is weak. Now, there is, of course, a massive sense in which it is powerful, but there is also a sense in which it is weak. That is, talk is cheap. And there are those who simply speak about things, but it doesn't correspond to reality. They talk a good game, but they don't actually produce. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 23. Proverbs 26 and verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Now what he's saying here is that here are people who are hypocrites. There is wickedness in the heart, but they cover it with sweet conversation. But the sweet conversation doesn't correspond to reality. And the words are there, but they are not true, and they are not representative. There is sweet talk, but they continue to be nasty and unpleasant within. Turn to Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now the point is this, that you can talk, these people in Proverbs 26, they can talk all they want, but it doesn't change the inner reality, the state of their hearts. And then in Proverbs 14, they can talk all they want, but it's not a substitute for doing something. It is simply idle chatter. In all labor, there is profit. You need to do something and not just talk about it. And idle chatter doesn't produce anything and doesn't do any good. And there are Christians, obviously, as you well know, who talk about things. You know, we talk a good game and we talk about missions and we talk about projects and we talk about things that need to be done. And we talk about, oh, someone should really do this. And someone should really do that. This is what we need. And that's what we need. And that's what someone should do. And we talk about these things, but there's never any action. And so we can talk all we want, but it doesn't change the fact that it's just disguising an unreality. There's no action to back it up. John says, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can talk all we want about concern for souls, but do we do anything about it? We can talk all we want and discuss all we want. Especially Reformed people are very good at discussing things, at discussing matters, at discussing how sovereignty and responsibility work in terms of mission and evangelism. We can describe all of that and defend it and say, well, we're not hyper-Calvinists and we're not Arminians. We have just our theology is just spot on. But what good is that talk if we never witness to people? If we never tell anybody about the gospel? Doesn't do any good, really, does it? And so we need to realize then, first of all, that the tongue is weak in that sense, and we need to back it up with our actions. Secondly, the tongue is destructive. The tongue is destructive. It can be very powerful in a negative way. For instance, the tongue can wound. Chapter 12 and verse 18 of Proverbs. We'll look at a number of these verses. Proverbs 12 and verse 18, the tongue can wound. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. But there are words then that are like the piercing of a sword, and people say things that cut you right to the heart. There are those, the psalmist says, who sharpen their tongues like a sword. It seems as if that's what they do. They sit back at home and they sharpen their swords so that when they get into public, they'll be able to pierce and to pounce. And they sharpen their tongues like a sword. And invariably, they use those tongues so that they might criticize. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 3. And some of the Lord's people are very adept at this type of thing. Why, says the Lord Jesus, do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, sometimes Christians are like those people on the beach. And sometimes you see these individuals who have no desire for a real job. And so what they do is they get their metal detectors and they go around on the beach looking, hoping that somewhere somebody's lost something really spectacularly expensive. And they're going to be able to find it with their metal detector. And sometimes Christians are like that. They've got some kind of antenna and it's fault detectors. And wherever they go, spotted something over here. And whenever they find it, they feel that it is incumbent upon them to announce that. And to announce to whoever wants to listen that here's an individual and here's a fault. Here's a problem. And they feel that they've done their generation some good when they do that. And very often what ends up happening simply is that they wound people. They wound Christians and they hurt them and they cut them to the quick. And sometimes they just don't seem to understand that Christians have feelings as well. And so the tongue can wound. Secondly, the tongue can be abusive. The tongue can be abusive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the things that come out of your mouth ought not to be unwholesome, ought not to be corrupt, ought not to be rotten and stinking. That's what that word means. Think of rotten fruit and the horrendous odor that it produces. Well, he says, don't speak words that are like that. And this might be some immoral conversation. This might be something that is really unwholesome, something that is off color that you wouldn't want people in the church to hear, but it's all right, you think, when you speak to people at school or people at university or people at work. But Paul says, under no circumstances ought that which is unwholesome to come out of your mouth. Under no circumstances that which is rotten and putrid. No, only those things that are for edification and those things that are full of grace. Or it may be some nasty, horrendous stripping down of people, just dressing them down and just tearing a strip off them, that kind of thing. No, the tongue is not to be abusive. Sometimes it is. And then the tongue spreads rumors. Go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. These are some of the ways in which the tongue is destructive. Verse 18 of Proverbs 10, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. And you know, in Proverbs, a fool is not someone who's stupid, but someone who is morally corrupt. And so you spread slander and you're a fool. Proverbs 18 verse 8. Proverbs 18 verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Tasty trifles. Gossip. And you're a talebearer and you spread these things, and sometimes they're true, and sometimes they're sort of true, and sometimes they're untrue, but we take delight in spreading them, and we say, well, did you hear? And they say, no, I didn't. And so on and so forth. Terrible damage. Very hard to undo. Give you an illustration of how hard it is to undo. This is not a true story. This is not a true illustration. It's one of those stories that preachers make up to illustrate a point. So someone comes to a pastor and says, because in these stories the pastors always know what's right and true. They come to the pastor and say, well, I've been a gossip, I've been convicted of this, and I want to try and make it right. And he says, what you ought to do is take a feather for each of the individuals that you've gossiped about as far as back as you can remember, and go to their porch and put on their porch a feather. And then go to the next house and put a feather there at the next person on their, and so on, to all the people that you can remember you've gossiped about and slandered. Then come back to me. And so the person does this and comes back to him and he says, well, now what I want you to do is I want you to go back and pick them all up again. And this person says, well, you know, that's a waste of, that's not going to be able to be done because the wind will have blown them away. He says, well, now there's the lesson for you. There are things you say and slander that you pass on and gossip that you engage in that cannot be undone. People's names can be besmirched and people's reputations can be destroyed because of the things you say and can't be undone. And so we need to realize that there's tremendous power in all of this. And sometimes when things are said that are untrue, that can't be fixed. I knew a man years ago who was accused of sexual abuse. You don't know him. He was accused of sexual abuse, and I was a character witness for him in court, and it turned out to be completely fallacious. It was completely untrue. And yet, you know, down through the years, people, when they think of him, that's what they think of. And so here is a false accusation, but people can't get it out of their minds. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying that's true. That's the way it is. And so we need to be very careful then, realize that when we spread rumors, when we spread things that we aren't really sure is true. We need to be very, very careful. And sometimes even the things that we tell other people that are true, we need to be very careful to check our motives. We'll talk about that later. And then the tongue lies. It doesn't only spread rumors, but the tongue lies. We tell lies sometimes, even as Christians. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. There are times when Christians are even guilty of lying. I'm not talking about those times when, there are times when your wife will come to you and say, "Well, now, how do I look in this dress?" And there's landmines everywhere there that you need to be very careful to avoid. You don't want to lie in order to evade those landmines. You want to be creative, but you want to be honest. Sure, you've figured out strategies down through the years. We're talking about other things beyond that, perhaps of greater significance than that. But there are times when, as Christians, we lie. We tell half-truths. We tell part of the story. We leave out details. And sometimes the reasons are so that we might portray other people in a certain light. We have an agenda and we want to portray someone else in a certain light. So we tell a story with only part of the story. And sometimes we tell a story and only part of the story to put ourselves in a better light. To make ourselves seem better than we really are. And when we tell the truth, supposedly, but we only tell half the truth and we make it sound like the truth, we're telling an untruth. And then the tongue is a busybody. Christians can fall into this, and Paul makes that very clear. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Sometimes our conversation is reflective of the fact that we're just busybodies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. "For we hear that there is some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and 13, different words, same idea. 1 Timothy 5 and 13. "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." And there's sometimes, he's talking to Christians here, isn't he? He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, "Now you have to watch the way in which you talk and don't be busybodies." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Now, that's not the verse that I'm looking for. But there is a text. We'll have to find that later and get that to you. There is a text where Peter talks about busybodies, and he's using a slightly different word. He's using a word that combines the idea of an overseer, which is what an elder is, and someone else's business, someone else's things. And what he is saying is there are times when people are busybodies in that sense, and they oversee and try to oversee and poke their nose into the business of other people. When Paul's talking about it, he's using a word that suggests people who are interested in the trifles of other people's lives. And sometimes we're like that. And here is a situation where they're interested in overseeing and in running and in dictating and controlling and organizing and orchestrating people's lives. They're busybodies and they're sticking their nose into these things and saying things that they ought not to say. And Paul and Peter say, "Well, we ought to stop that." So you see, there's a bit of a sketch as to the kinds of things that are dangerous. The kinds of ways in which we can have a terrible influence in terms of what we say. No wonder Proverbs says in chapter 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So be careful. Be careful. Now, thirdly, the potential of words. The potential. The positive potential. Chapter 18, verse 21 again, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, how can we speak words and how can we have a positive impact? Because that's what I'm hoping you really take away for this. I really want to warn you about the dangers, but I especially want to impress upon you really what an exciting thing it is for all of us as Christians to have this kind of potential, to be able to do this kind of good in the lives of other Christians in our congregation and the people that we meet at work and school and so on and so forth. The positive impact that we can have just through the things that we say. Not that we have to go and get a degree or we have to go and achieve something, but just as Christian people growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, speaking the things which come from a heart that is being sanctified, what good we can do. Now, what kinds of things are involved in all of this? Well, first of all, testifying for Christ. Testifying for Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians 2 and verse 16, and again, Paul's talking to Christian people in general. Philippians 2 and 16, who are we? Well, we are those who are holding fast the word of life so that Paul may rejoice in the day of Christ that he's not run in vain or labor in vain. Well, as Christians, what do? We hold fast the word of life. We can also translate that hold forth the word of life, and that's the way some translations have it. We do both. We hold fast to it. And we hold it forth. We lift it up to people. We tell them the gospel. We point them to Christ. We take the bread of life and we offer it up to them and we tell them to eat, to taste and see that the Lord is good. We bring words of life to them. I will never forget the man who first spoke the gospel to me when I was 17 years old. I was just a pagan, just a godless individual. Here was a young man. He'd been saved for a month. Young people, this fellow had been saved just for a month. How long have you been saved? He's been saved for a month. And he comes and talks to me in front of my friends who were just as carnal as I was. And he comes and he talks to me about the gospel. I'll never forget that. And now it's some, how much is it, 30 years? Four? Wow, I can't do math at the best of times, certainly not in front of people. But I was 17, I'm 50 now, and I still remember the very day in which he did that. In fact, a couple of years ago, I ran across his email address and wrote him again. I said, I just want to thank you again. I just want to thank you again. And then a young man said to me, about a month after I'd been visiting that church and arguing and being just a belligerent pagan in their midst, he said, now you go home and you read the Gospel of John. I'll never forget that counsel because I went home and read it and I was saved. Now these were young men who didn't know anything. They were young men who didn't know the theology that you and I know. They had not as yet come into the doctrines of grace. They did eventually, but they had not as yet. But they could say with that man in John 9, I was blind, but now I see. And I know who did it. And I can point you to him. And so I will never forget the good they did to me that many years ago. And the good you can do to your friends. I don't know how many people here can think back and point back to somebody who spoke the word of God to them and told the gospel to them and how eternally thankful we shall be under God for what they've done. And so what you and I can do. So we testify to Christ and then we sing praises to God. Never minimize that. What a wonderful thing. We can sing praises to God with our voices and with our lips. Psalm 126. Psalm 126 verses 2 and 3. Psalm 126 verse 2. Then Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. People listen, people watch, people see, their mouth filled with laughter, their tongues with singing, and they sing the praises of the Lord, and people say, the Lord has done great things for them. What a marvelous thing when Christian people in a congregation like this, or in the workplace, or at school, or as you're going about any number of responsibilities that you have, if there is a song on your lips that comes from your heart, a song of praise to God. What a wonderful thing if you have a friend come to church who's not a believer, and he watches you at church singing with all of your heart praise to God. And he says, oh my, I need to know something about this. This fella is saying this, singing this from his heart. And it doesn't matter one whit whether you can sing well or not. Years ago, I led the service at the Cary Conference, way back when it was held at Lambton Center. And Jerry Locher was the speaker, the main speaker, and we were in a small room, and he was sitting right there, and I was leading the service and sing with all my heart. And once I sat down and Jerry came up to speak, he talked about wonderful things, and one of the things he talked about was heaven, and he said, oh, what a glory it's going to be in heaven, and what a wonderful thing it's going to be in heaven to be able to, well, to sing praises to God. And he says, then we'll be able to sing praises to God with good and perfect voices. And he says, oh, that'll be wonderful. And he says, it'll be wonderful, won't it, Carl? I saw him a few years ago, and I reminded him of that. And he said the same thing. Well, brother, I remember what you're saying, and it'll still be something we look forward to. It doesn't matter one whit how well you can sing or not. When the praise of God is in your heart, let it be manifested in the way in which you sing so that people might see, ah, the Lord has done wonderful things for them. And then encourage other people. You know, life isn't easy. Life for Christian people isn't easy. Now, we have things a lot easier here than some of these folk like in the Philippines, and we recognize that. But one of the dangers is to think, well, they have things very hard, and so it's not hard for us, and so we deny how hard things might be for Christians here. Well, we don't want to do that. Life can be very difficult, and so we need to be very careful that we encourage one another. You know, people come to church on Sundays, and sometimes they come from a week that has been difficult. And they drag themselves here sometimes. And so life can be very tough and very challenging for the people of God. And so we want to be careful to encourage and not tear down. Encourage and not drag the people of God down. You know, Peter does talk about fiery ordeals. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come into your life. Well, you don't want to be a fiery ordeal in the lives of other Christians. You know, the Bible doesn't command us to be fiery ordeals in the lives of other people. Sometimes we turn out to be fiery ordeals, and God uses that in a sanctifying way for them. But that's not what we set out to do. We're not to plan to be fiery ordeals in their lives. The Bible doesn't command that. It does command us to encourage one another. That's what it commands us to do. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, we are instructed to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Then verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You can have a tremendous impact upon someone who was weighed down and discouraged. And you speak a good word to them, and you can lift them up, and you can encourage their spirits. You can encourage people in the work of the Lord. You can encourage them as they seek to serve the Lord God in their lives. I remember my first sermon here, preached in the old building there. oh my, long time ago. And it was just not very good. It was orthodox, but boy, it was, no. But somebody came afterwards, and I'll remember it to this day. Somebody came afterwards, still attends this church actually, came and said something encouraging. Now, what this person said stretched the limits of truth. Wow. Right to the end. It was just barely in the realm of truth. But it was designed to encourage, to say, well, you know, it was okay, good, press on. And it was designed to encourage someone in the service of the Lord. Well, there's a tremendous impact you can have as brothers and sisters all around you try to serve the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. People are trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to live the Christian life. They're engaged in the battle, you know. They're trying to put sin to death. And that's a difficult thing. It's a battle. And they come to the service. They come to church. They gather with the saints. And you can come alongside them. And you can encourage them. It may be service that they're engaged in, or it may be simply just trying to live the consistent Christian life, and you come alongside of them and you encourage them. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You read Paul. You read, for instance, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, especially 1st Thessalonians. And you see what a tremendous encourager the Apostle Paul was. How he encouraged the saints. Just read for a minute 1st Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 and following. Paul writes to them and he says, oh, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. Now you just take those few verses and you think about what an encouragement it would be to hear that. To hear the Apostle Paul there, they're reading this letter to the Thessalonian congregation, these young Christians, and Paul writes to them and he says these things. Take time and work your way through this and find out how many things there are there that would make a Thessalonian Christian sit up and be encouraged. Oh, listen to what Paul says. I give thanks to God for you. Just stop on that for a minute. Oh, the Apostle Paul, this great theologian, he's thankful to God for us. Look at what Paul says. And I pray for you all the time. Always praying for you. Never forget about you. Always praying for you. That's how much you matter to me. You're loved of God and I love you too and I pray for you. And you work your way through that little section. And then you go down to chapter 2 as well. And you see what kind of an encourager Paul is to the people of God. You want to be like that. You want to follow this kind of example and encourage the saints. So encouraging words. And then timely words. Wonderful to speak a timely word to a brother or sister. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due time, how good it is. A word spoken in due time. Just the right word. At the right moment, just a timely word. Now, these timely words will involve a variety of things. It may be a rebuke. A scoffer, verse 12 says, does not love one who corrects him. But how useful that is. Proverbs has much to say about just an appropriate rebuke. And so you come and in a humble way, in a gentle way, in a prayerful way, in a loving way, rebuke someone. I mean, you read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And you read how that, well, if someone's caught in a sin, you or spiritual go and you correct them and you try and win them back. And you do it gently and you do it humbly. You know, you don't go in there like a bull in a china shop. You don't go in there like a crusader, you know, the sword's just flashing and you're ready to chop heads off and you're ready to let heads roll because you're going to set things right. No, you go knowing that you could fall just the same way that they have. And so you go gently and you rebuke. And sometimes that's necessary amongst the people of God. That's the timely word. And sometimes there's a reminder. You know, you just gently remind people about the good things. You go like, you know, David and Jonathan encouraged him in his God. And sometimes that's what people need. They need to be encouraged in the Lord. Need to be just reminded about how good God is. Reminded about the wisdom of God. Reminded that things are not always going to be the way they are now. Reminded that God provides. They need to be encouraged in their God. Reminded of the way in which they ought to walk. Reminded of the good things they ought to be doing. I told you this before, but let me tell you again because it just fits here so well. Brother Stephen Kring reminded me of something in no uncertain terms one time. We had gone to a Sovereign Grace Fellowship assembly. Gone there on the Friday night, come home Saturday together. He and I drove together. And I was whipped and tired and just destroyed physically and ready to preach on Sunday. And so we sat in a car, he and I. And he was going to get into his van and I was going to stay in mine. And I was going to come home. And he said to me, "So, are you going to Fripp's on Monday?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I suppose. Tired though, you know. Really don't feel like it. Maybe I'll just stay home." So Stephen says in his gentle way, he says, "Well, maybe we'll just go and encourage Brother David as he brings his paper." "Oh, yeah. Maybe I will go." Felt like scum of the earth, actually. You see, there's just a reminder. "Oh, brother, we should encourage this man." You see? So just a reminder sometimes. Just a pointing in the right direction. "Oh, here's a good thing we can do." And so there's an appropriate word sometimes. We want to be sensitive. Proverbs 25 and verse 20. "Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart." So insensitive. "Don't you know, don't you understand what this person's going through?" And you come so wrapped up in your own agenda, so concerned only about your own interests. No, you want to be sensitive to people. And sometimes you refrain from things, and sometimes you hold back because you know that this person is going through something quite different. And then a sympathetic word. You know, Romans 12:15 says that we need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we're sensitive. It involves an appropriate word and then a sympathetic word. A sympathetic, an understanding word in the ears of our brothers and sisters. So these are some of the wonderful ways in which we can be a positive influence. We can have a beneficial impact upon the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a tremendous impact not only upon believers, but upon those who are outside of Christ and do them the world of good. Now, lastly, the control of the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue. Well, that's certainly true in terms of us in our natural state and us left to ourselves. But by the grace of God, we can. By the grace of God, we can tame and we can harness this powerful instrument and do good with it. Well, how do we control the tongue? Several things. Consider God. Consider the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember that God knows. Remember Psalm 139 verse 4. The Lord is there. Just read Psalm 139. All about God's omnipresence and omniscience. And the Lord knows all of these words. He knows all of the things that you say. He hears everything that you say. And remember, He hates certain things.
Proverbs says he hates evil words. God is not indifferent. He says, well, as long as you don't do it, you can say all you want. No, he hates evil words. What's more, God is grieved. Ephesians 4:30. He's grieved by these things. He's grieved by the things that his people say. Not just the things that they do or fail to do, but he is grieved by certain things that we say. And so remember that with God, the things that we say are not trifling things. They are of great significance. So consider God. What's more, guard the heart. It is, after all, out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so if you focus on certain things, that's what is going to come out. And if you fix your thoughts upon certain things, that is what is going to be manifested in the way in which you speak. And so that's why it's so vital for us to guard the heart, because out of it are not only words, but the issues of life. And so we want to guard the heart. And then guard the tongue. Go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think it was one of the Puritans who said that God has placed two sentries there to guard the tongue, the lips and the teeth. And so if you keep the lips and the teeth closed, you're doing a great deal of good in terms of controlling your tongue, controlling the potential harm that you can do with it. So there are times that we need to be very careful. We need to guard our tongue. And in the control of our lips, we manifest wisdom. So guard the tongue. Guard the tongue with, at times, silence and slowness. Guard the tongue with thoughtfulness. Think about the things that you say. And it's actually best to think about the things you say before you say them. That's a lot better. It's good enough. It's good to think about it afterwards. That's all right. It's better to think about it before. Just yesterday, I said something to somebody about somebody else. And it wasn't a nice thing. And afterwards, I thought to myself, well, now, why did I say that? What was the motive? Was it in order to lessen that person in this person's eyes? Was it to make myself look better? What was the motive? Well, it's good to think about it afterwards. It can be very convicting. It's better to think about it before so that you don't do any harm. So that if your motives are impure, well, you stop it and confess it and then say something that is edifying. So guard your lips and guard it with questions. You know, guard what you say with questions. So what I'm about to say, is it true? What I'm about to say about these people, is it true? Do I know that it's true? And then is it really necessary for me to say this? Is it really doing any good? Is it really for their benefit? Is it so that something good might come of this, or is it just so that I can gossip a little bit? So is it necessary? And is it loving? Is it because I really love that person and I want to do them good? That's why I'm saying this. And I love the person I'm talking to and I want to do them good by what I'm saying. Is it really love that is motivating my conversation? You say, well, you know, I can't, I'll never get through the day before I say anything, I think through all of these things. Well, it's not always going to be a conscious thing, is it? But you get into a pattern of living where this is just sort of the automatic checks that you have on the go all the time. You don't even think about these things. And automatically, if you don't know something for sure, you won't say it. And if you know it, it's not, you just get into a pattern of living like this. But you need to begin by being conscious of these questions. You need to begin by thinking these things through very carefully and examining your conversation. And then be a good listener. One of the ways in which you're going to say things and converse in such a way that is for the blessing of others is if you actually listen to them. and really listen to them. I was telling you about Warlito, who at the conference, at the course there in the Philippines, during that time, he meets with all of these pastors and talks to them. And at the end of the time, he came to me, he said, you know, I did something a little differently this time. He said, I listened to them. He would sit down with each of these pastors, find out about their church and so forth. He said, I listened to them. He says, usually I sit them down and I tell them the way they should be running their church. He says, and this time I listened to them. And it was a real blessing, he said. And our hearts were really knit and we listened to each other and we understood each other and I understood them better. And he said, and we prayed together and it was a blessing. And so one of the ways in which your conversation and your talk can be a great blessing to others is if you really listen to them and hear them out, so that you might, by the grace of God and from the Scriptures, have words to say to them that can be a real blessing and real ministry to their soul. And then pray. You know, pray that the Lord will bless you and help you and I to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, so that the things we say can have a great impact upon brothers and sisters in Christ here, upon unbelievers here, and upon the unbelievers that we meet in all the circumstances of our lives. Pray that God will use this powerful instrument, this tremendous potential for good in your life, for the glory of His name and for the furthering of the kingdom of His Son. May God grant it, shall we pray. Father, we want to thank You for the privilege that we have of serving You. We want to thank You for the privilege that we have of being instruments in Your hand for the good of others and for the saving of souls. We thank You for the privilege that we have, but we are mindful of our weakness, mindful of how easily we drift, and mindful of how easily we use these privileges for evil. So bless us, we pray. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Help us, Lord, so that we might guard the heart and guard the lips, so that we will speak nothing that is unwholesome, but rather which is full of grace and for the edifying of those who hear. And so bless us, we pray, and make us a blessing to all with whom we come in contact, for our good, and most of all for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I